To chapter 4 now, and I aim to challenge you, and I hope you're close enough to be challenged. Somebody once said, if you're not close enough to be spit upon, you're not getting a blessing, amen? Michael's close enough to get spit upon, Mona, Jim, amen, Mikey, all right, you guys are going to... I don't spit too often, you know that. Amen, all right, no. Open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, Ephesians 4. In verse 7, and I'm going to remove this instrument of torture called a suit jacket. All right, we've been going through the book of Ephesians verse by verse and enjoying every word. We're looking at the spiritual relationship that a believer has with God. I don't have a physical relationship with Him. I've never seen Him physically. I've never held His hand, but I know this, He's holding me. And just like we've been talking on Sunday mornings about our spiritual life, there is a reality that's just one dimension away. It's just as real. I just can't see it or feel it, but it's there, and it's God. Now, I have a spiritual relationship. As a matter of fact, Jesus said it this way. You were born of your parents at your first birth. Nicodemus, you must be what? Born again. But not go back into your mother's womb. He thought it was a physical birth. He came to find out. The flesh produces flesh. He needed a spiritual birth, amen? So, the spiritual relationship with God I have is just as real as the physical relationship I have with my parents, okay? So, we're looking at the believer's spiritual relationship with God, and it is rich. We've gotten down to chapter 4, which is our walk, how we actually live. Like I said this morning, we're not racing through life, even though the world is pushing, and the pressures are incredible. We're supposed to have a walk with God. There's nothing like a walk that can actually bring life back into a relationship, bring life back into your brain. And how to live the Christian life is all described in chapter 4. By way of review and preview, we looked at three of four things. Actually, we looked at two. We're looking at a third tonight. We learned that we needed a walk worthy of this relationship which we have. You know, in the Western world, we're very spoiled. We have so much, and yet we're so thankless. when God gave us this relationship with Him, how worthy do we live it? I mean, how many of us can ever be worthy of such great love? Not one of us could. But that doesn't mean we should therefore just take advantage of it and live like the devil, amen? Now that we're a child of God, we should walk worthy of this new name. I bear the name Christian. That was added to my name. I ought to live like it, amen? So the first part of Ephesians chapter 4 is about walking worthy. The second way that we walk is walk together. And we looked at that in the unity of Christianity. The one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body, one spirit. The unity of the Spirit, the Bible talks about one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. We looked at all those things and looked at those seven things that bond and bind Christians. Tonight I want to talk about walking gifted. Walking gifted. And next week we'll talk about walking differently. All of these things here in sequence. We looked at two. We'll pick up there in verse 7 as soon as we pray. Father, please bless Your word to our hearts tonight, to our homes and our lives. Don't let us just learn more facts. Lord, help us be challenged to let You chip away and work away at everything and anything that's not like Jesus in us. Pull and remove weeds. Lord, make our lives a place and a temple that You would be honored and glorified in. Make our church strong in our faith and our relationship with You so that we can have a great relationship with each other. Oh, sometimes we don't get along with one another. What it really is, we're not getting along with You. If we say we love God and we can't get along with one another, we lie and the truth is not in us. Father, help us draw closer to You tonight. There are people hanging in the eternal balance, and they need to see Jesus in us. The book of Ephesians was to teach us how to live differently. Live like we are part of a new family. I pray for the Holy Spirit, for the teaching power of the Holy Spirit to be prevalent tonight. Not my teaching, Lord, but Yours. Give us all hearing ears. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. We're Ephesians chapter 4, I'm just going to read these verses. We'll come back and look at the teaching that God is going to give us from these next two verses, from 7 down to 16. Not sure we'll get all the way through, but we're going to try. Verse 7 says, but every one of us is given, what's that next word? Oh, I wish you would underline that word. Is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, listen to this quote from Psalm 68. When he ascended up on high, speaking of Jesus, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some, now hear the gifts, he gave some apostles, and he gave some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. And I lost my place. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. All that's telling us right there is our goal and the thing that we measure ourselves up against is not each other, not to other churches, not to other religions, but we measure ourselves up to Christ. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. That's what we usually are. We're like children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, like a leaf in the wind, and by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But what do? Speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, you are in some of the most deepest portions of the book of Ephesians. We're going to take it little by little. Probably not going to get half of it done tonight. But that's what's good about church. We'll be back next week. However, if the rapture occurs, carry on. Amen? No, you better not be here, amen? I'm going up. Amen. But if we are here, we'll pick up where we live off tonight. First thing I want to talk about is that God has some gifts to the church. God gave gifts to the church. Name me a gift that Jesus has given us already, Martin. Yeah, he gave us the gift of eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now you turn around and you know what God does? He just keeps giving, doesn't he? When was the last time you got mad at God because it just seemed like things had dried out? Everyone's been there. We're banging our head against the wall. We seem like it's the end of the road. We're about to go off the cliff. We think that God stopped giving. He never stops giving. Right? He may have just let you go on your own way and you're just in trouble because of your own decisions. Amen? You know what's wonderful? I love Deuteronomy 33. It says this. No matter how low we go, underneath are the everlasting arms. He's there to catch us. I'll never leave you or forsake you, the Bible says. Now, Paul moves from the previous verses, which show what Christians have in common, to now talking about how Christians differ from each other. Hey, aren't you glad we're different? I know you all want to look as good as I do. I know you... No, my wife doesn't, David. And I wouldn't, listen, I wouldn't have married my wife if she looked like me. Amen? Amen. I like differences. Anybody else in here? Come on, be honest. I like differences, and so does the Lord. He made us different, didn't he? So there's some differences. It's a good thing that we have differences. Did you know by ourselves we're incomplete? But when you put us together, we are an amazing army. I was telling the kids, I was telling Sarah and Nisha, they were over at the house, and I was saying, they were talking about food. What food were they talking about at first? But it was all in the bits and pieces. And oh yeah, we had tacos this afternoon. And Sarah said, all right, well, what if somebody had to eat only sour cream and somebody else had to eat the meat and somebody else had to eat the tortillas and somebody else had to eat this? And I went, man, some of us would be very sick. But you put them all together and it's a glorious lunch. Mmm. And I used the same illustration. I said, you know what, same thing for a cake, a birthday cake. That if you have all of those ingredients there, except for the sugar, can you imagine taking a spoonful of baking soda? No, you wouldn't. Well, I'm just saying, you know, you might tolerate a spoonful of sugar. Especially some of you with six spoonfuls in your tea. But, you know, an egg, you want to just have an egg? But when you mix it all together, what do you get? A beautiful cake. You get a beautiful cake. Flour is some of the most dry thing ever created. And there it is in a cake, and it's gorgeous. Now, each one of us, by ourselves, we do very little, don't we? But you put us together into one body. You hear that verse, fitly packed together. All of a sudden, something happens. And that's the church. That's this thing that he's talking about. God has gifted us to work together. When you have a church and it's at each other's throats and they're at each other's problems and they're just having problems with one another, what is going on? The devil is trying to win. But when that church is together and when they're under the authority of the Word of God and they have the same vision, the same heart as the Lord Jesus, we're unstoppable. So, the gifts are developed by fellowshipping with other Christians. Did you know that? Whatever gift you have will not appear just because you're mowing your grass. You need to be with other believers because rubbing up against other believers actually clicks together. How many of you have done a puzzle? You like doing puzzles? I like puzzles. Now, 3,000-piece puzzles, don't want to do them. Take you a month to do it. But puzzles click together, don't they? And you know, you cannot see where things fit until you spread out things and you start to see this one goes with this. They need to be near each other. Do you understand? You need to group together people who are musicians. Just like if you have a big poster. And I enjoy the ones that are just one theme, like an ocean view. It's all water. Pure dementia, somebody would actually make that into a puzzle. But it's kind of cute. But you need to have the dark water over here, the bright over here, the semi-dark. And you group together the musicians. You group together the preachers. You group together the singers. You group together different people. And all of a sudden, those little bits of abilities click together and you have an orchestra. Or you have a choir. You see how it works? And we all then, and it's not that each one's their own group, but then they all come together and they make one big picture, don't they? We need to be together. We need church. We need fellowship. We need to be rubbing up against each other so we see what kind of gifts God has given us and what kind of gifts God has given others, and we see how we work together. Somebody doesn't just march in and says, I'm the preacher now. No, you'd shoot them. You need somebody to come in and we go, man, that guy can sing. Wow, that girl knows the Bible. That teenager, he can preach. And we all see it and it clicks with us, amen? That's how a church grows. So, God gives gifts to the church. They're not toys. They're not weapons to use against each other. Do you know what 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14 is all about? A church that was self-destructing. They were actually using the gifts to show off and to promote themselves over and above other people. The gifts of tongues and the gift of healings. It wasn't blessing anybody but their own private selves, and it was destroying the church. They were becoming weapons of the devil. Now, the second thing we want to get into this thing is we're gifted by grace and not by abilities. Look there in verse 7. But unto every one of us is given, there's our word, grace. We are given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Would you agree that we need God's grace? You better believe it. You know what grace is? You ought to write this down next to your Bible somewhere, next to the verse. Grace is God's giving attitude. That's His givingness. The fact that He wants to give to people who don't deserve it. It is His influence, His gracious influence in our lives. It's His way of working. Now the opposite of God's grace is, you ready for this? His law. The opposite of God's grace is His law. His law. God's law is His requirement of us to be holy. And it's based totally on my abilities. All right? He said, do this and don't do that. And it's left up to me to obey. Amen? And guess what? What do we find out? We can't keep the law. Amen? So God is something greater than the law. And what is it called? It's a five-letter word. What's the word? It is grace. Now, grace is not leniency. Grace is not, ah, sure, I understand. That's what everybody thinks it is. Ah, sure, God will understand. No, He won't. See, God's law requires justice. It requires righteousness. And you can't cancel that out by grace saying, ah, sure, that was just the Old Testament. Now we got a new way of doing things. Wrong. God is still holy. Heaven is still pure. So grace is not God's requirement. You know what grace is? Grace is God coming up behind you and helping you live godly, enabling you to handle the storms and the troubles of life. Grace is God's enablement. It is not God requiring you to do something. It is God, yes, I expect you to do something and I'm going to help you do it. Amen? Did you know you can't get saved without God's grace? Did you know that? Yeah. Listen to these words. For by grace are you saved. Through faith. And I have faith to get saved. But it's His grace that helps me get saved. Listen to this word, 2 Corinthians 6:2. It says, well, go there. Hold, you're in here, go to the left. I love this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Hold your place there in Ephesians. If you place 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. We'll start in verse 1 because it's speaking of grace. 2 Corinthians 6, 1. We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. That means flippantly. Not really being interested in it. For he saith, look what he says, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation, guess what God says? Have I, what's the next word? Secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, John, what does secured mean? It's a French word. Comfort, but it's actually a little bit more than that. I have helped you. I have carried you. Hey, when a person wants to get saved and they say, I don't know how to even get saved, you know what the Lord says? I'll even help you get saved. Hallelujah, amen. And you know, here's a person who's saying, I don't know how to pray. Did you know the Lord will help you? By His grace, He'll help you to pray. He is our helper. The Holy Spirit's name is Comforter. When you're all stressed out and you don't know what to do, He's right there to get you through. Amen? So, we are gifted. God says, you know, Craig, I need you to do this. I need you to start this church. I need you to preach every week. I need you to teach Bible Institute. I need you to be there for your family. I need you to love your wife. I need you to love your kids. I need you to pay your bills. And I go, I can't do it. He says, I'll help you. I'll help you. Or, yeah, I know. It's tough. But every step of the way, I'll be with you. Isn't that sweet? But I don't want to. Well, then we'll really have to help you. And I won't be kind. Amen. Now, we are gifted by grace, not by our abilities. You know what? One of these days I need to just take some pictures and scan them in and show you what I was like, number one, before I got saved, and then as I grew in the Lord, to show you what kind of preacher you have. I was an introvert. I was reclusive. Is that a right word? A recluse? Meaning, not reckless. Stop that. I hated being around everybody. Okay? And I was not a speaker. How do you get up and just speak in front of people? You know? How do you put this stuff together? I'm teaching the guys in Preacher's Workshop on Sunday evenings. I'm teaching them how to put together outlines and how to stand up and speak with a voice and how to speak with authority and how to know what they're saying, not just guess. And we're doing all that and I'm going, I never would have guessed I'd be doing this stuff. If you saw this long-haired rebel of a rebel, growing up in a broken home, messed up mind, messed up heart, messed up life, there's God doing something. You know how it is? It's not because I had the ability. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's because God in His grace has helped me every step of the way. And He'll help you do anything He asks you to do. Amen. That's what the grace is for. So, he says verse 7, he says, but on every one of us, how many of us have God's grace? If you're born again, how many of us have experienced and have God's grace? There's one. There's one. Every one of us. Isn't that good? It's not that, well, I have it and you don't. No. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So, first of all, I want you to see it is a gift. It is unearned. It is given in measure. It's not unlimited. Sometime I've asked Martin to stand up here and preach, and God will give him grace to be able to preach. Amen? But Martin, you don't have unlimited grace to be able to, I'm just going to take over the church. Here's the point. Whatever God asks you to do, He'll enable you to do, but He'll only give you enough for that. Do you understand? It's according to the measure of whatever Christ thinks you need. You say, you know, you say you're going into a problem and you say, I don't think I can handle this. You can count on this. God will always give you enough. It may not be more than enough. You know, you say, it's kind of like we always need more money. How many of you need more money? I said, go ahead, be honest. Amen, amen. Some of you need more money. But you know what? The prayer is, give us our daily bread. Amen? That's the request. And give me just enough grace to get me through this day. Amen. No matter how deep it is, no matter how rough it will be, the measure of Christ, He'll mete out just what you need. And you can count on that. The key is this. That Jesus has enough grace to do whatever, for you to do whatever you need done. Amen? His grace is enough for all of us. His grace is enough for a whole world. So, that's we're gifted by grace. You better count on that. I ask somebody to get up here. Here's Joseph. Joseph, we've seen him blossom. And just, he's flying. When he gets up there, I cringe. I go, he's going to preach. I know he is. He won't give me any time to preach. He's just so full, he's about ready to explode about the memory verse we're learning. And I appreciate that. I love that. And you know what that is? That's God just feeding him and teaching him. And he's just up here getting ready to explode. Isn't it wonderful? Amen. And then he sings. And we're like, wow. Isn't that wonderful? And you know, that's not him. That's God's grace through him. Isn't it? And you count on the same thing true. Now that we're talking about spiritual things, it's the same thing. You sit down, you got a bill to pay. You better pray for God's grace to help you pay that bill. You get into a situation, pray for God's wisdom. How do I face this problem? God's grace is sufficient for everything you've got to deal with. So, I don't care what abilities you have. I don't care what bank accounts you have. I don't care what strength or wisdom. You better ask for His grace. Amen? Because it's sufficient for us. Third, show you the awesome power of Christ. And this is probably as far as we're going to be able to get tonight. Just verse 8, look at there. Wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He, speaking of Jesus, He led captivity captive. What an unusual phrase. And He gave gifts unto men. Now look at your parentheses. You say open bracket. Look at there in verse 9. Now that He ascended, we know that He went up. What is it? But that He also descended first. Uh-oh. Where did He go? Into the lower parts of the earth. Now, let's do this thing. Just have some fun here. We all know that Jesus is very much alive in heaven. Amen? He is interceding for us. He ever liveth to intercede. How many mediators do we have? One. There is but one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He's on our side. Amen? But Paul is explaining something amazing about the power of our Lord. When He gave these gifts, it was something to ponder. First of all, when Jesus went up, He took some people with Him. Look what He calls it there in verse 8. Wherefore He saith, this is a summary of a truth. When He ascended up on high, He was taking a group of people called captivity, but now what had He done? He took them captive. Let me finish up here. He took some people with Him. They were called captives. Who they were and where they came from is our seeking thought. Now, let me do the preaching just a second, right? I love it when we already know, amen? But let me develop this. When Jesus died, where did His body go? Into a tomb. It didn't even go into the ground. Did you notice that? God was very particular so that Jehovah's Witnesses and so that other people would not get confused. When Jesus died, His body went into an above-ground tomb. He didn't even go underground. They put Him in a tomb. Where did His soul go? That's the question. How do you know? Of course it says it. Let's find our cross reference here. I want you to see something here. Go to Luke 23, first of all. You can leave Ephesians because we're going to do some cross references here. Luke chapter 23. Isn't the Bible amazing? greatest scientific minds of all time have not figured out all the truths that are in this book. It's a challenge for every believer just to get in and love this book. Luke 23, verse 42. It's one of the two thieves on the cross. Luke 23 and 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You're not dying. You're going into a kingdom. Look at verse 43. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, I'm not lying, today shalt thou be with me where? Now wait a minute. His body's going into the tomb. Is that where the thief was going? He didn't go with them there, did he? No. Nope, he didn't go up either. What does it say back there in Ephesians? It says, we know he went up, but first he went where in Ephesians? He descended. Did he go to hell? There is a wicked, blasphemous doctrine out there that says that Jesus went to hell for 3 days and three nights. Wrong. No need for it. He did go down, but he didn't go to hell. Absolutely mind-boggling. Isn't it wonderful to be able to rightly divide the word of truth? Let's keep going. Jesus went. Let's go to Luke 16, and I'll show you where he went. Luke 16 and verse 22. So he goes to this place called paradise. We would imagine that's heaven, but not then. It wasn't. Not yet. Luke chapter 16. And just pick up down to verse 22. We're looking at two men, a rich man and a poor man named Lazarus. And it came to pass that the beggar died. Oh, and don't you look forward to this. He was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Do you know what? God will help you even get to heaven. Amen. He was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom was where Abraham was. You know what? That poor beggar who had never known comforts for years and years, who had had sores from the top of his body to the soles of his feet. Dogs licked those sores. He was covered in bacterial infections. He was starving. He was eating crumbs from people's tables. He was laid at a gate. He couldn't even move. But when he died, angels carried him like on pillows of silk. And when he went to paradise, he wasn't laid at the gate. He was brought all the way to the most important person in paradise. He was laid in the lap of Abraham. And I mean, him looking up at Abraham, Abraham looking down and smiling, going, it sure is good to see you. Abraham, welcome to paradise. That's how good God is. You see, you say, I don't have much. I don't have much education. I don't have much money. I don't have any money. I don't have much religion. I don't have anything. All I've got is a faith in God that He can forgive sinners. And that would, in the Old Testament scheme, would take you all the way to the very top. Amen? Do you understand how good God is? So, we've got Abraham in a place called paradise. We've got a beggar, the lowest of the low, the most dejected of all the society. He's just resting right in his lap. Isn't that amazing? Let's keep going. The rich man also died and was buried. What's the next little English notation there? It's a dot and a comma, isn't it? You know what that's called? That's called a semicolon. That means keep reading. Don't stop. There's more to come. It's not the end of a sentence. So the rich man, he died and was buried in verse 23 and in where? How long did it take him to get there? Not even a heartbeat. And in hell, he lift up his eyes being in torments and seeth Abraham afar off. And he sees that beggar man Lazarus. He says, he's sitting in his bosom. He's sitting in his lap. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, now he's yelling, have mercy on me too. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. And it's only begun. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. Oh, you had it good. Likewise, Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside this, here's the key. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf, a gap, fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. What's going on? In the center of the earth, there's another dimension. In the center of the earth, we have molten lava. It's actually molten nickel and iron core. This is what gives our earth not only gravity, but a magnetic pole. You have a compass and it points. But in that same location, in just one dimension over, in a spiritual realm, in the same place, there was a place that had two parts. One side, hell, and the other side, I'll give you one guess. What was it called? Paradise. They could see each other. They could even cry out to one another. You talk about a sad sight. Let me carry you on to another thought here. Go to Hebrews 10. Leave Luke. Go to Hebrews chapter 10 and John 14. Get John 14 with your left hand and Hebrews 10 with your right. Hebrews 10 and verse 4 and John 14. Now, Brother Martin, oh, I'm sorry, you're in an argument. Let's see. No. Hebrews 10, 4. Brother Martin, please. He's married. You know how it is. Hebrews 10, 4. Watch these words. Looking at the Old Testament scheme of things. So under the Old Testament, bulls, goats, lambs, turtle doves, did they take away any sin? No, they just rolled them back. They were like an IOU. Now go to John 14. A lot in Hebrews. Just one more verse. I just want to look at John 14. Bill Thorne, would you read John 14, 6? You know the verse. Just read it for us. Precious, precious truth. But maybe it'll just come alive for you here right now what he's saying. So under the Old Testament, could anybody get to heaven without Christ? No. But they were believers. They believed God. Abraham believed God and it made him righteous. Amen? But he could not get to heaven until who came? Until Jesus came. So where were they going to go? You can't put them in hell. So God went one side paradise, one side hell. Until Jesus came. You know what? Jesus upsets every place he goes. Amen? When he came to this world, it upset a lot of people. It got Herod all mad. He tried to kill. It ended up killing hundreds of children, 2 years old and younger, trying to kill him. Every place Jesus went, it upset things. He was trying to make things right, wasn't he? But even when he went to paradise, you know what he did? He emptied it. He took all those captives who were waiting for him. He took them captive to himself. Now, in a spiritual way, he captivated me, just like I preached this morning. You know why I got saved? Because of Jesus. Amen? You know why probably you got saved? Because Jesus impressed you. Amen? You may see a priest, you may see a preacher, you may see a Christian here or there. But after a while, they don't impress you. You know who really gets your attention and takes you captive? It's Jesus, isn't it? But this is a literal captivity. He went to paradise and he says, guys, 3 days, pack your bags, we're out of here. And they went with him home to heaven, didn't he? I'll show you this even further. I'll blow your mind. Go to Matthew chapter 27. I love blowing people's minds, and I love putting them back together again. Amen? Matthew chapter 27, verse 50. Matthew chapter 27, verse 50. Jesus, when he... Now, this is Jesus on the cross. When he cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. What did he do? It means he died. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were open, and many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose. They resurrected and came out of the graves. Please underline these next three words. After the resurrection. Now, it sounded like it all happened at the time of Jesus' death, doesn't it? Mm-mm. Now the veil was ripped, but all the rest of that stuff, the earthquake and everything, happened after the resurrection. And they went into the holy city in Jerusalem, and they appeared unto many. Now, what did he just describe? At the resurrection, when Jesus comes back up, and he appears to Mary at the tomb, remember? What does she want to do when she sees him? She thinks he's a gardener at first, but what does she want to do? She wants to hug him. That'll be the first thing you want to do when you get to heaven too, amen? But here she just says, Rabboni, and she tries to grab him. He says, no, not yet. Why? I have yet to ascend to my Father and to your Father. Where was he going? He was going to the throne of God. He was going to take his blood and place it there. It had spilled all over the ground. What good was it? Oh, it was eternal blood. He has eternal life. So he gathers up that blood. I don't know how. Don't ask me how. But he took that blood. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, his blood is there before the throne of God right now. And that blood, because it is eternal, because it speaks of his substitutionary death in my place, there's no way the devil ever to come up and say, you know, oh, Craig, he deserves to die. Of course he should. Of course Craig should pay for his sins. But the blood has been shed. The payment's been full. It is eternal there. What's the point? He took those. For a few hours before Jesus went, there were people going around walking through the city, and they say, man, you're up early. Yeah, I'm just taking a good look around. Well, I haven't seen you around before. What's your name? Oh, my name's Noah. Oh yeah, right. And I'm the Easter Bunny, you know. And somebody else be walking around. And they says, "Who are you?" I'm Abel. Oh really? You're Abel for what? No. I'm Abel. You know. All of those. You see that thing? Look at what it says again. Don't look at me like an owl. He says there. Where do we read it? Verse 20, chapter 27, verse 53. Verse 52, and the graves were opened. The graves, some people who had been buried were now alive, and many bodies of the saints which slept, they arose, and they came out of the graves after the resurrection. They went to the holy city and appeared. Now, they're only walking around for a few hours until Jesus goes up and he takes them with them. Remember our verse? Let's go back to Ephesians. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 8, where is Abraham right now? Is he still in paradise in the center of the earth? Nope, he's in heaven. How did he get there? Jesus took him. No man, no Abraham, no Isaac, no Jacob, no Abel, no Samuel, no David. Nobody in the Old Testament could go until Jesus came for him. Amen? Now, if you get this, you'll get the truth behind the empowerment, the power that Jesus has for you. They could not get to heaven without Jesus coming to get them. And that same power, as he left, he said, now I give you the power to live for me. If he's got that kind of power, not only to raise the dead, but to take them all the way to heaven, if he's got that power, he'll enable you to do whatever he asks you to do. Keep going there again, verse 7. But every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. How great is that gift? Well, verse 8 says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. He led them. He's carrying them on the way. He led captivity captive. And on his way, he gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it? But he descended first in the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Show you one more verse. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to finish here with this thought. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. This is one of those great verses that you need to have marked and memorized. For Christ also hath how many times suffered? You ought to underline that word. Hath once suffered for sins. He being just, for us the unjust. That puts us in good perspective, amen? That he might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, yes. Oh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which also he went where? He went and he preached unto the spirits in prison. So they were, when Jesus died, did Jesus cease to exist? No. And when you die, you do not cease to exist. Your mortal body may be put in a, I don't care how beautiful a mausoleum, it's dead. Amen? You can be put in the ground, you can be ground up, you can be burnt. That's not the real you, is it? The real you is eternal. It lives forever somewhere. Amen? When Jesus died, even though his body was dead, he's preaching to people. He's telling, it's true, Abraham. It's true. You knew that I was coming. You saw my day before I ever was born. And I'm here now. And in just 3 days, we're going home. I'm going to take you home. And it just, I mean, there must have been some, I can only compare it to this. I can only compare it to, I'm not sure if it's a good comparison. I better think about that one. There's, what kind of excitement was it in paradise? All I know is, whatever, however good paradise was, everybody was like a hurricane coming into town. You ever seen those people in Florida, and the hurricane's coming, and suddenly they start boarding up the windows, and they start just moving out, and they leave their house and everything? That's kind of the idea I have for when Jesus said, okay, 3 days we're out of here. All of their places, you say, what was it like? I don't know. It's a spiritual truth. It's a real place. It's just spiritual. And when they were leaving, they were abandoned. Nobody, who would have said, oh, I like it here in paradise? No, no, no. Do you know what was happening? It says there in Isaiah, somewhere around 45, 46, it says this. Hell has enlarged herself. Meaning this, when Jesus took everybody away, hell expanded and took over all of that area of paradise and has made room for more and more souls. Now that's a shame on us that we don't realize people are dying and still filling up that place right now. No, nobody's going to that paradise anymore. The moment my eyes close, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I said that was the last verse, but I had a thought and I want to finish it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, who are we absent from? I'm absent from the very literal presence of the Lord. For we walk by faith. I'm not walking by sight. I don't see Jesus as an apparition at the end of my bed telling me what to do. I walk by faith. Amen. Verse 8. I love this. Even though I'm in the body, I'm absent from the Lord. Verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather. Read the next words. To be absent from the body and to be present with who? Now, which would you rather? You want to stay around? Or do you want to go be with Jesus? Now, I don't want to rush the thing. But if I had my druthers, yeah. The older you get, you know what? All the aches, the pains. Except for the grandkids and grandma. You kind of wish things would speed up. You wrap things up. Especially when you're sitting in the hospital bed and they tell you, you'll probably never get up again. And they do a colonoscopy and they do angioplasty and they're doing everything to keep you alive and you're kind of like, I'd rather be home. Amen? I can understand Paul there. You know what he's talking about? The moment you're absent from your body, guess where you're at? You're present with the Lord. Isn't that a great... That's Paul saying, we're confident. This is no guess. This is no hope. This is no stab in the dark. This is why I got saved. So that my destiny is settled. I don't have to worry about that. You know the only thing a Christian should worry about is pleasing God and winning others. That's it. I just worry about other people being lost in darkness, banging their head against the wall, and ending up in hell. And I worry about whether my Father, my Heavenly Father, is pleased with my life. That's all I have to be worried about. Bills, yeah, I'm going to struggle to pay them, but you know what? I'm going to be praying, ask God to help me. Every step of the way, everything I got, God's going to help me. I think He's got enough grace to help the hardest situation. Would you agree? If He can finagle all of that and get all that fixed, then He can fix my little problem, amen? Let's stand, let's bow and pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, some rich thoughts, some deep thoughts. I'm glad you wrote a book that was better than a bestseller. It's the truth. And it's not easily understood. It takes some time. It takes some study. But oh, when the truth just jumps out at us, it is so enjoyable and so heart-settling. Lord, I pray that some people's hearts have been encouraged tonight, that your grace is all-sufficient, that no matter how long it takes, you're going to get us through. And Lord, it's only going to get better. In this world, people, they've got so much. This is as good as it'll ever get. But those of us who are saved, it's only going to get better. I thank you for that. I thank you for Jesus most of all. Lord, our Lord and Savior loved us, gave himself for us. And there he is. He still keeps giving. He gave gifts. I can't get over it, Lord. It shows you really love us. It's not something you just say. It's something you do constantly. And we're unworthy. I pray we walk worthy. I pray we walk together as Christians. And I pray that we walk by your grace, by your enablement. When we try to do it in our flesh and in our own strength, we're going to mess things up. May we walk according to the gifts you've given us. And next week, let us just learn more about that. Learn what those gifts are and how you lead us, Lord. We love you. I pray you dismiss us with your grace. Thank you for these precious people. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you all. Amen.